You can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Okay, Tim. Ready? All right. All right. Welcome, Facebook Live people. Everyone, welcome to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The issue we're going to be dealing with today is, and what led me to first start going here is we've been talking a lot about the conflict that's in the world right now, all of the pandemonium that we're living in, the chaos that we're living in, the anger on both sides, the way everything is so polarized because people see things so differently. And any place Satan has a foothold in somebody's mind, in that whole situation, that is a place where he can get his wedge in and cause division. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants division, destruction of relationships, of families, of nations, of churches, of marriages. That's what he's all about. And so I just was thinking, this is one of my life verses. As a young pastor, Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus. As a young pastor, this became one of my life verses. I memorized the letter, I've memorized that thing, said it a million times, and yet I still struggle with it. This is a real area that many of us have trouble with. And if you don't have trouble with this at all, you're either a really mature person, you're just like Jesus, or you're delusional in a variety of ways, but for whatever reason, maybe you just are, your personality is such, or you really are mature in this area, and it's not an issue for you. And that's great, but for most of us it is. And I think if you look at the world around, you'll see that most people struggle in this area. So we're going to find out how God wants us to respond when someone else is in opposition to us and is angry with us. This is the fruit of the Spirit we're going to talk about. This is how we... And I've talked about this a lot in the last months. Just how do we respond? That's the issue. And so do it in such a way that glorifies God. So if you'll look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to start reading in verse 21. Kind of sets it up a little bit. Well, first, look at the very end of verse 19. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from, stay away from wickedness. So wickedness is what he's going to refer to now as we look at verse 21. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, from wickedness, then he will be a vessel for honor. We're either a vessel for honor or dishonor. We either glorify God or we don't. Sanctified, set apart for God, useful to him, the master, and prepared for every good work. Now, flee from youthful lusts. Timothy's a young pastor. Paul is in prison, by the way. He's not getting out this time. This is his second imprisonment. He's going to get his head cut off by Nero Caesar. So he's toward the end of his life. You can see that over in chapter 4. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. So Paul is sending his parting words to this young son in the faith, Timothy, who's the pastor at Ephesus. Young guy, false teaching has infiltrated the church. People are taking advantage of him because he's young. He's kind of timid. Doesn't like conflict. And so Paul's writing to him, and he says, flee from youthful lust, desires. Flee from the youthful desire even to be right all the time or to be seen as competent or whatever Timothy might have been struggling with. And why he was timid. So he says, flee from those youthful desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We want to be peacemakers. Not peace fakers, not peace breakers, peacemakers. And that takes hard work, and sometimes we blow it. But we have to stay in it and work through it and respond rightly in it, and or learn from it the mistakes I just made, and I've made many. But do it better next time, maybe. Now we'll get to the part that we're really going to pick apart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they might escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So looking at, see, according to verse 21 and 22, not everybody who comes talking to you is going to have a pure heart, especially if they're zealous about something. If a person is zealous but yet immature in some area, they want to debate and they want to argue. And we'll come back to that when we come to the foolish and ignorant speculations. But number one, what Paul says to Timothy is that there's a required refusal by Christians. We are required to refuse something. Look at verse 23. Refuse. And that's a stronger word than just avoid. How many of you hate conflict? Everybody's going to raise your hand. How many of you avoid conflict? Like by running the other direction. How many of you are kind of tend toward the passive? Tend toward the left ditch? All right. Yeah. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about refusing. Saying, I'm not going to go there. I've gone there a million times. It didn't work then. It's not going to work this time either. Refuse it. Be able to mature to the point, you know, hopefully, that you'll begin to discern, if I go further in this conversation, I'm going to breach the dam and the whole thing's going to bust. So we are required to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. The word foolish is moros, from which we get what? Moron. It's dumb. It's stupid. How many times have you been in an argument and you said, what are we arguing about? This is so dumb. Why? This is not that important. It's been blown out of proportion. So refuse silly, stupid, and then ignorant is a word which is un or not. Pedyntos, which is like train up a child. So it's not taught, not instructed, not educated, uninformed. You know, and this can be a real problem with Christians. I mean, it's a problem with everybody. But even as Christians, we can know just enough to be dangerous. That kind of person is dangerous. You know, and this can happen in any of our arguments. One person comes, they don't really know what they're talking about, but they're really fired up about it. They heard one thing, and they swear that's the truth, and they come, and they're all excited and zealous and maybe mad or attacking you, and you feel attacked, and then you don't know much about it either, so you come back at them, and all of a sudden you got this argument of two ignorant people who don't know what they're talking about. Anybody ever experienced that? That's easy to slip into, and I see it happening all around me, and I get engaged in it sometimes. We're supposed to stop. Refuse it. Don't go there anymore. Why? Number two, he gives us our rational reason. Knowing, look in the middle of verse 23, knowing that these produce quarrels. And who is behind quarrels? Satan. As I said earlier, he likes fights. He draws us into them. He eggs us on. He makes sure they push just the right buttons to get us going. Satan wants to divide and destroy and kill. These speculative arguments are, sometimes they're just personal things. They're just things, you got mad, or you see some desire of yours isn't satisfied. The other person has a different desire, and then all of a sudden. Also, it can be in the church. It can be usually arguments over something that I would probably put up in the personal conviction ring, but yet further away from the center than not. So it's just stuff that, you know, when's Jesus going to return, and what's it going to look like, and what is the millennial reign going to be like, and, you know, is communion, you know, things that you've heard me mention before, things that churches fight about, divide over, Christians fight about. They think it's really, really important, but it just isn't. That's why we try to focus on the center of the bullseye issues, and then leave freedom in these personal convictions. And if we do talk about them, we have to talk about them the way that we're going to learn how to do it according to these verses. So, and one more thing on that. When we do talk about them, we need to not have them be foolish and ignorant speculations. We need to say, wait a minute, no, that might be the way you're looking at it, but what does the Bible say about it? If we can't agree with each other that the Bible is the authority, then we're not going to go anywhere anyway, so we might as well just stop talking about it. Okay? So, okay, we understand that our rational reason is because we know this is going to cause a fight and this is going to go someplace bad. So I need to avoid it. Number three. Okay, but sometimes it happens. Sometimes the other person is right there in front of us. They're mad. They're opposing us. What is our reasonable response then? Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant, that's the pastor, that's elders, that's Sunday school teachers, that's anybody, parents, anybody who is serving the Lord, a bondservant of the Lord, which right there he's saying, Timothy, this church isn't about you. This is the Lord's church. You're a servant of the Lord. These are the Lord's sheep. And every one of us have to, as parents, say, these kids are God's kids, and they put them in my care for a time period. And I've got to remember that I'm the Lord's bondservant. That'll help put some of this stuff into perspective. I'm supposed to function in this fight, this argument, this conflict of interest, as salt and light, as an agent of influence in the right direction. So the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. So we've already covered that. We stop. We know that it produces quarrels. And I don't want this to turn into a fight. But three things. Be kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when wrong. Kind is easy enough to understand. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's kind versus cruel. Sometimes Christians can, because of stress or whatever the explanation might be, it's not an excuse, but sometimes we can be harsh as Christians. Sometimes we can see little kids running around the church and we can growl at them, or we can, you know, if we're sort of stressed out and we've just had enough and then some child does something. What kind of a message does a child get when an adult Christian in the church is harsh toward them? Obviously. Terrible mixed messages. So we can't be harsh toward people, and we can't be harsh toward that person who's disagreeing with us. Because when we are, Proverbs 15:1, our harshness will escalate it. It will throw gasoline on their fire, as we've talked. It'll just make it worse. But we are so convinced that they're wrong and they need correcting, and I got to step in and set this thing right. I got to give my opinion. I got to set them straight. And then if I don't do that super carefully, I'm going to throw gas on the fire. It's going to get worse rather than better. And so, kind, able to teach. Now that means you've got some biblical knowledge. If you don't say anything. Or say, I don't know. But we should be maturing to the place where we are able to teach. We are able to. Now, he's talking to a pastor here. The pastor certainly better be able to teach, or he shouldn't be in that position. So you're able to teach, but that is not just the content of it, because none of us are going to be able to teach to the point where we know everything. So we have to be able to say, you know what? Let me study that. Let me look into some of that. Let me get back to you on that. Or let's pray about that. Talk about it from a biblical perspective. Know when to say, I don't know. Know when to say, let's get back to this. But when you are going to open your mouth, you have to be able to teach. And there's a difference between somebody having a lot of head knowledge and someone being able to express that in a way that the other person can receive it. Jesus was the perfect example of this, of course. He knows everything, and he's able to teach it in a simple way that a child can understand, or just average person like you and me can get it. That's what we're supposed to. We want to be able to teach it in a simple way that's not going to escalate the situation by my tone of voice or whatever. That's just good teaching. So I want to get better at that. I'm sure you do too. The next one says patient when wrong. Literally, it's bearing evil without resentment. So without self-preservation, and this is hard because when we're in this fight or this tense situation, we think something is threatened. That's why it bothers us. That's why it creates anxiety in us. So something is threatened. And so without me wanting self-preservation, without me wanting self-promotion, I want to win this argument so that they know I'm smart. They know I really know my Bible. They know I'm really spiritually mature. Or self-satisfaction. I just don't like what they just said, and I need to set it right. So without that, bearing evil without resentment, able to teach, patient when wrong, and now the most important ingredient, with gentleness. Gentleness. Now, you've heard me use, what's my favorite illustration for gentleness to convey the Greek word praktis? It's a horse, right? Now, I just read in one of my commentaries this week that it was in the Greek culture prior to Paul and Timothy's time that the Greeks would refer to a horse, even a colt, who had gotten to the point where they wouldn't kick your head off, as this, gentle. So it's not that a young 2-3-year-old horse isn't capable of much danger. It's not that they're not powerful, it's that that power has been brought under the control of the master to the point where they aren't going to kill anybody anymore. That's what this word means, and that's how it's supposed to function when we talk with people that we disagree with. So with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. So this implies they're in opposition. They are coming to you. They disagree with you. What they just said is opposite of what you believe and what you think. So this is a conflictive situation here. So when it's conflictive and when you realize this could get into something foolish and not that important, we've got to learn to display the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness. And with gentleness correcting, this is a challenge, with gentleness correcting that person who is in opposition. We are supposed to instruct them. We're supposed to give them guidance. We're supposed to educate them. They're not thinking rightly. We want to be able to influence their thinking to get them back into the middle of the road. But if we do that without gentleness, as you know, it will fuel their fire. And this one, I'll just say, is so hard to do well. I blow it. I do still. And you may think you're doing it better, and you may be doing it better. You may think you're doing it well. But oftentimes, this is what has happened. The person you're going to be having this discussion with, it's going to get heated. They come to the conversation, maybe, or you do. They come to the conversation, they've already got it figured out. They know the solution. They're operating on the amount of information that they have, and they've got it fixed. Now they're going to tell you how to fix it. Now you have come to the conversation basically in the same position. You have it all figured out. You know what you're going to, I just can't wait till this happens because then I get to give them peace of my mind. I get to straighten them out. You both come with that attitude, boom. It's a fight. And it doesn't go anywhere until you work through that. The good news is, Christians, that if that happens in our marriage or that happens in between parent, kid, kid, parent, that happens, should happen, it should be the church, we can work through it. But it's based upon our commitment to each other. And we have to be willing to come together. Things are foggy right now. I've got my opinion. You've got your opinion. They're foggy, so we both need to come to the conversation with P-H-O-G, realizing this is the fog. What do they stand for? You got to get this. If you don't have this, write it down in your bulletin. P-H-O-G, what are we? What do we have to be? Prayerful? We have to, but really pray. Not pray, oh Lord, that they see my way. But truly pray, and not, yes, pray that this turns out well, but Lord, get my heart right for this. Humble, H, humble. Prayerful, humble. I don't know everything. I can easily blow this. Open. This is where listening should happen. Doesn't always happen. We already have it figured out. My mind's made up. Don't you, will you hear me say this? But we've got to learn how to do this. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. And this happens so subtly and so easily in these interpersonal conflictive situations where you're not listening, I'm not listening as well as I thought I was. So I'm open to learning something here. I need to hear their perspective before I give them the whole solution. And then gracious is the last one, G, gracious. Give them the same grace God gives you when you rebel against Him, when you argue against Him, when you think you know it all and He actually does. But unless both people, and Paul's dealing with a situation with Timothy where the other person is not foggy, is not in that mode. So now what do I do? With gentleness, Paul's not saying you never correct. Paul, over in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, be ready, Timothy, in season and out of season. Listen to these words. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Reprove. Rebuke. That's hard. That sounds pretty stern. Rebuke. Correct. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. Now that can be more, put your arm around them. But it's also correcting them with great patience and instruction because people will come up with all kinds of wacko thoughts. And you got to be the kind of person that can straighten them out. And this is parental as well, or teachers in school. You've got to correct their thinking. But if you don't come at it right, you're going to make the wall come up and they're just going to block you off. Proverbs 18:19. I love this. We got to keep in mind. 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. Once you make them mad, once they'll turn on you, their heart will turn against you, then nothing you say will have any credibility. Now, in the church, there's got to be forgiveness for that, doesn't there? There has to be opportunity to forgive, to talk. But you got to, both people come foggy and work it out. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, as we turn to verse 25, remember number 4, we fight a mental battle. This is in the mind. It's in their mind and it's in our mind. This is a mental thing. Look at verse 25 with me through the middle of verse 26 and you watch how many words have to do with the mind. The mind is Satan's what? It's his playground. He loves it. He knows exactly what issues you have. He knows exactly what buttons the other person can push. And it's our what? The mind is our battleground. All right. Watch all the words that have to do with the mind. With gentleness, correcting. That's a truth mind thing. Those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, that's a mind word. The word repentance is meta, which means change. Noia, which means mind. Repentance starts with a change of mind. We have to see this sin differently or we'll never turn away from it. We have to see this sin as something that's not doing me any good. It feels good. I'm good friends with it. I've known it for a long time. But it's destructive in my life. I have to change my mind about the value that I think I'm getting. And that's Satan's game. Satan telling us, you'll get this if you do this. If you'll sin in this way, there'll be a reward. Even if it's just fleeting, momentary, very brief, slight. You've done it a billion times, your brain's used to it, dopamine ready to get pumped in your system, and you do it again. Satan knows that. Repentance is a mind word. So that God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge, that's a mind word, of the truth, that's a mind word. And they may come to their senses, that's a mind concept, right? So this is a mental battle. So that they might, look at verse 26, so that they might come to their senses. This word means soberness. How do you get sober in an old Western? How do you sober the guy up so he can get out in the street and fight? You give him a cup of coffee, right? One or two cups of coffee, he's ready to go. How do we do it in reality? How do you sober somebody up? How do you get sobered up? Change your mind. God has to change your mind. He has to renew your mind with his word. He has to get in there and show you where you're off and correct you and teach you. At the end of verse 25, God may grant them repentance. We'll talk about that in a moment. Leading to Paul, this is a phrase Paul uses over and over again. Look at the end of verse 25. Repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. What that means is a full, true knowledge. No matter how mature you think you are, how smart you think you are, how long you've been preaching, how long you've been reading your Bible every day, how long you've been a Christian, we still are not to the full, true knowledge. We're always moving toward that, but we always have stuff to learn. And it's by God bringing conflict into our lives that he wants to teach us something that gets us closer to the true knowledge. And that requires repentance. Let's talk about repentance for just a moment. Again, it means to change your mind. God desires all people to come to repentance. What he's telling Timothy is that, Timothy, people are going to come to you in opposition to you. And you're going to have handle that rightly, or you won't be an agent of repentance to them. First, we have to understand that repentance is a gift from God. Look at verse 25. Understand this for yourself and for that other person. You have to treat them gently, correcting them who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them the gift of repentance. It's, I can't make you repent. You can't make me repent. I can't even make myself repent. I'm commanded to repent, but I'm also aware that it's a gift of God. I'm commanded to exercise faith, but faith is a gift from God. I have to ask for it. He's got to help me, help my unbelief. And I'm commanded to repent, but only God can help me do that. Matthew Henry, Puritan pastor, wrote this: sinners are taken in a snare, and in the worst snare, because it is the devil's. They are slaves to him. And if any long for deliverance, let them remember they can never escape except by repentance, which is the gift of God, and we must ask it of him by earnest, persevering prayer. If God convicts you today of a sin in your life, maybe directly related to what we're talking about, sin in your life that caused you to handle conflict poorly, beg God to grant you repentance. Part of that process is you seeing it. His gracious work of illumination and conviction. And just saying, oh, I blew it again. And then saying, what is it, Lord? Show me what it is about me that causes me to do this again and again and again. And I thought I had a handle on it, but here it, boom, there it was again. Beg, if you want to get rid of that in your life, you've got to beg God in persevering prayer, earnest, persevering prayer, to grant me repentance. If you're not at that place in your life, I hope this moves you closer to it, to where that's the kind of prayer you're praying over stuff that God's showing you. If perhaps God may grant them repentance. By the way, as important as we are in this conflictive situation, God put us there to be an agent of his truth and his grace. But as important as we are, the main actor is God, who grants repentance, leads into the truth, and sets people free. But he wants to use us. That's why it's so important that we don't blow it. And I'm just appealing to you in your marriage, in your family, in the church, at work. Don't quit the process, or nobody goes anywhere. Enter into it, fight it out, work through it, and there'll be peace at the other end. I love James, the end of James chapter 3, where it says, and he's just talked about the tongue, how to use the tongue, how easy it is to blow it with the tongue. Then about wisdom as from above, being pure. And then at the end of verse, or at the end of chapter 3, he says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So if your desire is peace in this situation, whatever it is, if your desire is to have peace, you've got to sow that seed of righteousness in peace. This is how you do it. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, oh God, please, might grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then they can come to their senses. They can sober up. And they can be, we'll come to verse 26 in a moment. We fight a spiritual battle. This is a battle against the evil one. They might come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Satan's the invisible enemy in the background of all of our wrong thinking. In 1 Peter, the verse we're all familiar with, Satan prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's one picture of Satan. The picture here is that Satan is a hunter who wants to ensnare you and put you in a cage so that you can be in his circus, you know, putting on a show for people. Captivated by Satan, held captive by him to do his will. And every area, listen, every area of my mind and your mind that has a foothold of Satan in it, that is the area in which he holds us captive to do his will. We are his slave in that area till we're set free of it, till we repent of it by the grace of God. Now, the picture here is Marlon Perkins. Remember, you got to be old. You got to be like me. Anybody remember Wild Kingdom? Raise your hand if you're old like me. Okay. In Wild Kingdom, this Marlon Perkins would go out, wrestle alligators. And if he's going to catch a lion or a tiger or a bear, what's he got to do first? You don't just, here, kitty, kitty, come on into my cage here. What do they do first? Shoot him with a dart and drug him. Then you, That's what Satan does to us. Those spots in our mind, he's shot a dart in there with a drug that dupes us into thinking we're right. Then he gets us in the cage. That's his picture, a hunter with a drugged dart. And when you and I are in these fights, we're drunk and we're drugged. So we've got to be, our eyes have got to be open. We've got to see the truth. And only God can do that work in us. And our response, and I hope your response today would be, if the Holy Spirit shows you something, that you would humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. God is opposed to the proud. That's the way it works. That's why an angry answer stirs it up, because everybody's opposed to the proud. But they give grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. So we have to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and beg him for forgiveness and for which we have freely in Christ, but then ask him for repentance so we can stop doing this. I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Listen to this. I love this. The context in Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote it, but some people disagree with that. But the writer of Hebrews, the context of chapter 5 in Hebrews is solid food versus milk. He's chewing them out for not being more mature in their thinking. He's saying, by now you should be able to take some meat, but I've still got to hand feed you pablum, you know, your babies. We shouldn't have to talk about some of this basic stuff, but anyway, listen to this. But solid food is for the mature. How did they get mature? Listen to this. It didn't zap them. The Holy Spirit didn't just zing them. He didn't just send them to seminary. You don't go to seminary to get this. It helps. But listen to this. Solid food is for the mature. How did they get that way? I'm glad you asked. Who, because of, listen carefully. How do you want to get mature? You want to grow in this area? Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice. You aren't wrestling in college because you just stood around and dreamed about wrestling in college. Did you? Because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. One more time. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have had their senses trained to discern good and evil. How do you learn to discern good and evil? By going through conflictive, troubled, difficult, challenging struggles. And when you go through them and you obey Jesus as best you can, and he shows you where you just blew it, and then he trains us. That's why he gives us assignments. That's why you're probably going to be able to practice this yet today. You may be in a situation right now and God's showing you, oh, I need to get to work. I either need to pray for myself. I need to pray for them. I need to go talk to them. Or it'll happen with Christmas coming, I guarantee you're going to have lots of practice. So embrace it. Remember, expect it. Embrace it. Endure it. Enjoy it. It's James chapter 2. He's bringing a trial into your life to produce endurance. So that endurance can have its perfect results, that you'll be perfect and complete, mature, and lacking in nothing. So embrace these wonderful fights that you're going to get in the next month. These wonderful, stressful, painful, ugly arguments that you're probably going to experience in December because Christmas is coming. All right. Well, I think that pretty much catches most of the fish we're going to catch for today. So will you bow your heads with me, please? And let me just recap quickly. God, in order for us to be more useful to God as vessels of his grace, not causers of trouble, not troublemakers, not speculators, but fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus. We need to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, because we know that they produce fights and quarrels. Our reasonable response is this. The Bible teaches us to be gentle, to correct those who are in opposition, praying for them and ourselves. And if we do it well or better, then God's going to grant them maybe repentance. That'll lead them to the knowledge of the truth, and they'll be able to be set free. And that's our goal for everyone. That's God's goal for them. That's why he puts us in these fights, to be vessels of grace. But realize it's a mental battle and it's a spiritual battle. Lord, help us not take it so personally. Help us not feel so threatened and offended. Lord, help us to realize that this is about you. Help me bear the fruit of the Spirit so that I won't get in the way of what you're doing. Thank you for teaching me that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. My anger gets in the way of what you're doing. Lord, help us get this for your sake in the church, in our marriages, in our families, at work, and in our country, Lord, as we deal with people that we don't think get it. Help us to be productive agents of the gospel, ambassadors for the gospel.